children's moment.
You get to hear Ben talk about weird things, make odd connections. If we have anyone kindergarten through fifth grade that want to come up. Okay. Here in a moment, we'll go back to junior church, and you can pick your kids up in this back hallway back here when we're done. This morning, I brought a few things with me, and I want to see if you can make some connections with some stuff here. Brought my guitar. Gig bag has seen better days, but I brought my guitar with me. Probably didn't know I played. There's a reason I don't do well. But anyway, enjoy it. Drumsticks. Right? Yeah? See a connection? Do you see a connection between the guitar and drumsticks? What do you see? Band. Okay. Might be able to play some stuff, huh? Let's see here. Yeah, they're instruments. You can do all kinds of stuff with them. Ah, hedge clippers. Anything? Connection yet? Springtime. Yeah, maybe. You get your guitar out only in the spring, though? Oh, okay. Let's see what else I got in here. Ooh, hammer. Anything with a hammer? Okay, any connections yet? Maybe. Garage. Yeah. Dish soap. Spring cleaning. Oh, yeah, we're seeing there. Spring cleaning. Let's see what I got in this bag here. Oh, a laptop. Any connections? Things you can do at home, yeah? Yeah, you can do these things at home. You can do these things just about anywhere. All of these, the connection this morning, all of these are instruments of worship. All of them are instruments of worship. Now, a lot of times we're familiar with the guitar, drums, our voice, tambourine, piano. We're used to those being instruments of worship. And we see those a lot, right? When we think worship, we think coming here and singing songs. I want to read a verse for you. If I didn't close it out. It says here in Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 15, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. We are continually offering up sacrifice of praise to God. We praise God every day. Now, coming here is important. Coming here, we have the accountability, we have the fellowship, we have hearing the word, we have the singing of songs and worship to God. And then that should overflow into our daily lives, whether we're washing dishes, using our computer, using a hammer, hedge clippers, whatever it is that we're doing every day, what we do should be a sacrifice of praise to God. It should be an act of worship to God. We are to continually offer up praises to God that are the fruit of our lips of thanksgiving on today. So when we come here and we praise God with our lips, it should overflow into our daily activities that we do every day. Worship isn't just about Sunday morning, although it starts here, right? It starts here, and church is important. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to Fred as we head up.
Thank you, brother. Ben's putting up all of his worship gear. If you will, please, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 will be our text today. I have preached from this on several occasions. I've referred to it often. But I want us to look at it again as we reinforce the importance of our worship today. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. I got a text from Kathy Clotier this morning wanting us to lift up Jay in our prayers. As you know, a couple of weeks ago, Jay had had some shoulder replacement, had some work on his shoulder. And then this last week, he found out that he had blood clots that were formed in his leg. Doctor, they gave him some blood thinners and basically said this is about all we can do, but this morning Kathy told me that he is feeling tingling in that leg. There is redness and there is swelling. He hasn't gone to ER. In fact, he said they told me there was nothing else they can do. But we just want to lift him up in prayer because we know God can do something. Amen. So just bow with me as we pray for Jay Clotier this morning. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for Jesus, for giving him up for us. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly coming to this earth knowing what was in store for you. And yet you went all the way to the cross because you love us. Thank you for that. Father, we want to lift up our brother Jay Clotier to you this morning, dear God. We know that Jay is a strong believer. He loves you. He loves your church. He has such strong faith in you, dear Father. And as he told me last week when I spoke to him that, he said, however long God's got me here, I'm going to praise him. And when it's over, I'm going home. But Father, we want that to be a while. We want it to be a while. We want him well. So, Father, I just want to pray that you please bless him, dear Father. We pray, dear God, that this blood clot, dear Father, through the medication he's taking, that this blood clots will begin to just kind of disintegrate, that they will not move. Father, that's our concern, that they may move toward his lung. So, Father, we pray that that will not happen. We just pray, dear Father, you be with him now. Whatever the redness, whatever he's going through, dear Father, we just pray for healing. God, please, we know that you're the great healer. And so we pray for healing of our brother. Watch over him, bless him, strengthen him. Be with Kathy, be with the family. We know they love him. And just up to you. Thank you for your love and your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Soren Kierkegaard, I think is how he pronounced his name. He was a 19th century Danish theologian. He once wrote a parable that told of a community of ducks waddling off to duck church one Sunday to hear the duck preacher. And after they waddled into the duck sanctuary, the service began, and the duck preacher spoke eloquently on how God had given the ducks wings with which to fly. And he pounded the pulpit with his beak and said, with these wings, we can go anywhere. There's nowhere that we ducks cannot go. There is no God-given task that we ducks cannot accomplish. With these wings, we no longer need to waddle through life. We can soar the sky. And the shouts of amen were quacked throughout the duck congregation. And the duck preacher concluded his message by exclaiming, with our wings, we can fly through life. We can fly. And again, more ducks quacked out loud amens in response. Every duck loved the worship service. In fact, all the ducks that were present commented on what a wonderfully convicting message that they had heard from the duck preacher. And then they left the church and waddled all the way home. Now the parable is quite obvious. The ducks represent Christians who come to worship, hear a challenging message, sing praises to God, and then return home unchanged by their worship experience. And it is true that often would-be worshipers like you and me waddle away from the worship the same way that we waddled in, unchallenged and unchanged. And this is the tragic, because genuine worship involves our responding to God's grace by giving Him our lives, and that He can change us and make us better people. Do you believe that? Amen? When we are truly confronted with the glory and holiness of God in worship, friends, we cannot help but do as the Apostle Paul described in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, when Paul said that we reflect the Lord's glory and be transformed into His likeness with increasing glory. That's what Paul describes how we are to be when we come face to face with Almighty God. True worship should be a time when we allow God to challenge us and to change us. Now, for the past few weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be a grace-driven church. And I have used the acronym of the word grace, you know, presenting the five purposes of the church that's outlined in Scripture and that are necessary in order for us to be a thriving, healthy community of believers. And we began with the letter G for growing, that we are to grow spiritually in Christ through our study of God's Word and through our prayer life. And then we looked at R, reaching our community for Christ by sharing our faith with others. We talked about the letter A, affirming one another in Christ through fellowship and being there for each other as family. And then last week, we looked at the letter C for committing to the body of Christ through service and ministry in the Lord's church and serving one another. And then today we're going to conclude our series of lessons on the grace-driven church by looking at the letter E for exalting. Exalting in the glory of God in our worship is what we'll be studying today. We cannot overstate the infinite purpose of our worship. Worship is an encounter with a living God. God wants more than just mere bodies who flock into church buildings. He wants more than that. He wants more than just our going through the motions so that we can hurry through worship so we can head to China Buffet. He wants more than that. He wants genuine worshipers who come before Him with no other agenda except to be filled with His presence and to experience true change and renewal through His Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what God wants us in worship. That's what our worship is to be. Friends, worship is all about God. It's all about God. Will you say this with me? Worship is all about God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what I like and don't like. I mean, we come to bring glory and praise to Almighty God. And our encounter with God generates within us different emotions and responses. Sometimes your encounter with God may cause you to shout praises and clap your hands as you stand before God in worship. Other times it may cause you to cry and just fall flat on your face. Or maybe it may just cause you to sit there in utter silence. All of these outward expressions are right and acceptable to God, and we are not to sit in judgment of how one expresses his or her worship as long as it glorifies God. Amen? But beyond our outward expressions is the proper attitude that our worship, our encounter with God produces within us. So let's take a look at that. All right, let's begin with number one. Number one, true worship. True worship produces within us a proper attitude about God. What does it produce? A proper attitude about God. I want you to listen. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah was the king of Judah at the time. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, mighty angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Will you say this with me? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of its glory, of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. We'll stop there. I want you to understand, church, that an encounter with God, with a living God, is more than just merely entering into the sanctuary on Sunday morning. It's a lot more than that. Now, many scholars believe that Isaiah was in the temple in his official capacity as a prophet. And if so, then he was standing with the priests between the porch and the altar, watching all the familiar rituals of the ancient ceremony. I mean, nothing was out of the ordinary. They were simply following the same formalistic rituals of worship that they had for centuries. But for Isaiah, something different begins to take place. And only he had the proper attitude to see it. Immediately, he became aware of the divine revelation behind the rituals that had become so familiar. He realized that the focus of worship was not on the ceremonial acts. It was not on the priests, nor was it even on the worshipers, but upon God himself. And somehow God got lost. He got lost in the midst of the formality of worship. Church, we experience the holiness and majesty of God when we move beyond the formality of worship into his presence. We understand that when we come to worship, we are at the very throne room of God. Max Lucado, in his book, When God Whispers Your Name, tells a story about a honeymoon disaster. A young couple from southern Illinois who were accustomed to small town living arrived at the Chicago hotel in Chicago for their honeymoon. And not having much money, they could stay only one night, but they wanted the nicest room that they could afford. And so they were given their key cards, and they were escorted up to their room. And upon entering, and they were quite surprised. I mean, instead of what they expected, they found just a rather small room with a little furnishings, you know, no flowers, no windows, just a tiny bathroom with no tub or shower. And instead of the king-size bed, there was a sleeper sofa and with a very uncomfortable mattress. I mean, what a disappointment it was for this couple. The next morning, the sore-necked groom stormed down and very angrily informed the receptionist that they had bigger rooms in the country and just outside of their hometown. And after listening patiently for a few minutes, the clerk interrupted and asked, "Did you open the door?" door. The door in your room. And then he had the groom return and opened the door that he had mistaken for a closet. And there before his eyes was the most magnificent room he had ever seen. Fruit baskets, chocolate flowers, you name it. I mean, chocolates and flowers. I mean, can you imagine them standing in the doorway of the room that they had overlooked? I mean, how nice it would have been, you know, a comfortable bed instead of a sofa, a big window, you know, with a view of the city instead of a blank wall, a fresh breeze instead of that stuffy little room that they were spending the night in. And they missed it all. They missed it. Every week, brothers and sisters, every week, we stand on the edge of the kind of blessing that would radically change our lives if we would only enter in. The kind of entry I'm referring to isn't the same kind that the young bridal couple had, and the rewards are far, far greater. But I'm speaking about entering into the very presence of God. Every Sunday morning, there are countless numbers of Christians who come into church buildings, but they do not enter the presence of God. They enter a church building, but not the presence of God. And it isn't to say that God isn't there. However, attending church and worshiping God are two entirely different actions. They're entirely different. I grew up in the church. And, you know, I mean, I had no choice. I never had to ask my parents, are we going to church today? I knew. If I wasn't dying, you know, I was going to get up and I was getting ready and I was going to church. And so I grew up in the church, and very seldom did we ever miss a Sunday. And back then, you know, you had Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, you had Wednesday night. And then when you had gospel meetings or revivals, you know, they were 2 weeks long, you know. I didn't miss any of that. I didn't miss any of that growing up. But it wasn't until I was in my mid-20s before I experienced true worship. Because when I finally opened my heart to see the presence of God, instead of just merely being present in church, I mean, worship took on a brand new meaning. Brand new meaning for me. And it was such a moving experience, emotional experience, that I can't even really put into words. And so we got to understand that, I mean, first of all, here we enter into the very presence of God when we come, and we are to change our attitudes about what we do, what we experience when we come into the assembly on Sunday mornings. But secondly, true worship produces within us a proper attitude about ourselves. Let's read on. Verses 5 through 7. Isaiah 6, verses 5 through 7. Woe to me, Isaiah cried. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Now, Isaiah's problem, as he says here, is that I am a man with unclean lips. His problem was with unclean lips. What is ours? Gossip? Maybe it's immorality. Pornography. Maybe it's anger. Laziness. Well, when we see God as he really is, friend, we see ourselves as we really are. We see ourselves desperately in need of cleansing. Because our consciousness of God reminds us that as believers, we are called to be like him. To not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed into his image and his likeness. And when we come face to face with the holiness of God, we realize that within ourselves, we are so unholy within ourselves. A pastor wrote an article about a member of his congregation whose daughter never attended a worship service until she was 30 years old. I mean, I was there in like, you know, I went to church before I was born, okay? I was right there with my mom, okay? But this woman was 30 years old before she ever attended a worship service. And the woman's father, you know, expressed his regret for not having reared his children with a desire for spiritual things. And he wasn't very religious himself growing up, although he was baptized when he was a teenager. And later in life, he rededicated his life to Christ, and he tried to convert his daughter and his son, and his failure to do so just made him feel even more guilty and depressed. But on his 50th birthday, he managed to convince his daughter to attend worship with him for, you know, as a special birthday gesture, celebration gesture. You know, the following Sunday, she was baptized to Christ, began a new life in Christ. But why? Why the change? What happened? In her own words, she said this: "I can't tell you how it happened. I sat in church for the first time in my entire life. I didn't understand much of what was going on, but the music, the message, prayers, they touched my heart like nothing ever had before. I felt like I was witnessing something that was meant just for me. And although I couldn't see God, I knew he was there. Tears began to flow uncontrollably as my sinful life unfolded right before me. At first, I felt so unworthy to even be there. But then I experienced an overwhelming sense of peace and joy when it dawned on me for the first time that Jesus died for me. There was no turning back after that. I had to give my life to him." Friends, true spiritual worship has the power to change us. It has the power to change lives. The prophet Isaiah, knowing that he was a sinful man, felt so unworthy to even be in the presence of a holy God. And really, Isaiah's response underscores the biblical theme of human sinfulness in the presence of divine holiness. Isaiah is saying, "God, you don't want me here. I am so unworthy, God, to even be in your presence. You are holy and I am unholy. I am a sinful man." Church, that's exactly what God wants from us. That's it. He wants us to come to a realization that we are sinful people who are unworthy to even be in his presence. That's what God wants us to realize. But along with acknowledging our unworthiness, God extends his forgiveness. Immediately after Isaiah's confession, an angel takes a live coal from the altar. And he touched Isaiah's lips, and he said in verses 6 and 7, he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sins atoned for." Church, for personal spiritual renewal, we must know forgiveness. Not as a doctrine, to know it as an experience. Many Christians, although they've been taught how the blood of Christ continually cleanses our sins, 1 John 1 verse 7 tells us, they still struggle with doubt about their salvation. They're carrying burdens that should have been lifted long ago. They're still concerned about their past sins. They fret over about how, you know, being good enough so that God may possibly, you know, forgive somebody like them. I just don't know if I'm good enough. Have you ever said those words before? Man, I have. Churches are powerless because they don't understand the grace of God and how much He delights in extending mercy. Micah 7, verse 18, where the Lord says, I delight in extending mercy. Oh, yes, yes, we're sinners. We're sinners. But yet we are forgiven. We are redeemed. Because when we enter the throne room of God, we see sitting at His right hand, at the Father's right hand, the Lamb that has been slain for us. We fall to our knees praising God that by the blood of the Lamb, guilt is taken away, our sins atoned for. By the grace of God, we are saved. Amen? We are saved. But then number three, true worship then produces within us a proper attitude about our daily lives. Let's read on. Look at verse 8. Isaiah 6, verse 8. Isaiah writes, and then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, this is the Lord God speaking, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Worship doesn't stop with a final amen. You know, we say that final prayer, and we say amen, and then we just kind of go about our ways, you know, just kind of whatever it is that we do, and just kind of forget about what's happened in worship, and we waddle all the way home. But it must lead us to a holy life and practical ministry. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 1, Paul said this. He said, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. Paul, in essence, is saying that our life is worship. Our life is worship. This is exactly what Ben was sharing earlier. That everything that we do, whatever it is, whether we're at the office, whether we are talking to our children, whether we are at school, if we're washing dishes, if we're buying groceries, or if we're in the worship assembly, our life is worship. Everything that we do, everything that we say is to be with a worshipful attitude. In other words, we are not just to put our best foot forward when we enter this church building, but we are to come to worship and realizing that we are, as we come in here to worship, that we are to live our lives, holy lives for God, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We live for God. Amen? We live for God. The change that came over Isaiah when he encountered God didn't end with this transcendent, you know, experience. God asked Isaiah, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Who will go for us? I mean, after being in the presence of God and receiving His forgiveness, do you think that Isaiah would have said, Lord, I really don't know. I don't know who would be so inclined to do these things, you know? Just give me some time and I'll think about it and I'll let you know. I mean, no, without hesitation, Isaiah answered, here am I, said, send me. Say this with me. Here am I, send me. Why? Because he had a life-changing experience when he encountered God. No more excuses for refusing to serve God. No more sitting back and letting other people do the work. Isaiah was a different person. He was going to prove it by his holy life and his practical ministry. Someone once said that the best public worship is that which produces the best private Christian when no one else is looking. First of all, our public or corporate worship should bring out in us a desire to live holy lives before God, because God is holy. 1 Peter 1, verse 16. Our intimate encounter with God on Sunday morning should inspire us to be a better wife, a better husband, a better parent, a better son or daughter, a better co-worker, a better neighbor, a better friend. How our spirit is moved by the Holy Spirit in this sanctuary on Sunday mornings should carry over into every other morning while we're at work, at school, at Walmart, wherever we are. Wherever we are, those around us are to see that we are different because of our encounter with Almighty God in worship. And secondly, our encounter with God in worship should incite us to tell others. Because God had been so good to Isaiah, he had to tell us about it. Isaiah saw beyond himself. He saw people laden with sin. He saw them bearing burdens too heavy to carry alone. You know, he saw them lost without a shepherd, and having been in the holiness of God and received his mercy, Isaiah did not delay to go out and tell others of his goodness. Friends, God has been so good to us, hasn't he? He is so good to us. Let's not be afraid to tell others about him. And we start by simply inviting people to worship. The question is, did you encounter God this morning? Again, I grew up in the church. I really, truly did not understand what worship was. Oh, we did the things back then, growing up in the Church of Christ, and really just growing up in the Restoration Movement. You know, you would hear there's five acts of worship. You know, you make sure you do these five acts of worship. You know, whether, you know, prayer, preaching, singing, you know, Lord's Supper. I mean, all these things that we do, you know, he says, you know, we ought to be doing these things. But we can do all of these things and never worship. And never truly worship. And that's why it's important that when we come here on Sunday mornings and come into this sanctuary, we need to just envision, I am now entering the throne room of God.